This is just, it's kind of a fun subject to be talking about. I'm going to approach it from a little bit of a different slant, probably than what we would think, because there's really kind of three levels on which you need to be empowered. There needs to be an empowerment from God, and that's just a release of the dunamis, the power of God, the raw power of God that resides in you, that gives you authority and power to do things that you just can't normally do. And that comes from God. But you know, what everything that we have from God gets put out into a realm where God has given dominion, He's given authority to man. So we can have power from God, but there also needs to be an empowerment in the church from church leaders. And then there needs to be, beyond that, there needs to be an empowerment that you receive from people. I find that I don't have anything, I'm very limited in what I can speak into somebody's life unless they've given me permission. You know, we just can't ramrod this thing called our faith into people's lives. You know, the going to work and just, doggone it, they're going to listen to me whether they like it or not. Well, you know, how's that worked? You know, so we want to just learn some of the things of what it's like to be empowered from God, but then what it's like to be empowered by people. So I've got a couple of key verses and some definitions that I want to get right off the get-go here. John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," or the power, it says in King James, "to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." You have, by receiving Jesus, remember when we talked about the culture of salvation? I kind of made a point, I did a demonstration that unless you're the egg that it's had an infusion of the life of God, of the seed of God, of the sperm of God, if you will, unless you're the egg that has been impregnated by something called the Holy Spirit, then you're just going to be an egg. And nothing's ever going to happen. But this scripture says that to those who believed on him, he gave the right. And that word can be translated the authority. The word there is exousia. And it's a word that can be translated the authority. He gave you a right. He gave you an authority to become children of God to those who believed on his name. See, when the devil comes to you, when the enemy comes to you, when your flesh comes to you, when people come to you and say, "What's so special about you? Who do you think you are?" You can boldly and confidently say, "I am a son. I am a daughter of God." See, the place of empowerment, it has to start, it has to begin in a position that you have in Christ. A position, remember we talked about that too, that we are in Christ. Has anybody done a study yet on what it means to be in Christ? Isn't that a cool study? What we have when we are in Christ, it's a position that we take, and it's almost like you're just kind of along for the ride. You know, you're in Him. And where He goes, you go, and what He does, you do. That's what Jesus did with His Father. So we have the right, we have the authority. This word is used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. Jesus, you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that everybody looked at him, he said, they were astonished by his teaching. They said, "There's something different about this guy. He teaches like nobody else teaches. He teaches like somebody who has authority." Well, he did. He had a God-given authority, and he had gotten away from the religious traps of the day, and he was tapping into the kingdom of heaven where he walked in authority as a son of God. There's another place, Matthew 8, verse 9. And this is the centurion who had a revelation of authority. He said, you know, "Jesus, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me." And he said, "You just speak the word and my daughter will be healed." He understood what it meant to be under authority. When you understand that you're under authority, you realize that the Father speaks through you, that Father wants to do things through you, and everything that you do, when you do it in His name, must move. Because you're not doing it in your authority. You're doing it as a person under authority. The soldier recognized that he had the backing of Rome in his position. In other words, how many know that one Roman soldier probably wasn't very strong in and of himself? I mean, if somebody didn't want to listen to this guy, they could have just taken him out, probably. blindsided him, stabbed him in the back, something, you know. But his authority, great more than his power, was his authority. Because Rome was the badge that he held up that said, I do things in the name of Rome. You mess with me, and you're going to mess with Rome. So you have been given an authority. You've been given the name of Jesus. You can understand that, when you hold the name of Jesus and when you do something in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about just kind of devising little schemes and, you know, doing your own thing. You know what I'm saying? You're under the authority of Jesus and you do things in the name of Jesus. You have the backing of heaven behind you. There is a reality that this right to become a son of God, that's given from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and through 10, a very familiar scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't it amazing? Most of us can quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but we forget about verse 10. That there's a reason that you've been empowered, that there is a purpose for your empowerment, that there's a purpose for this grace that's come upon you. And it's so that you can enter into the works that have been prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth. Grace. We're going to look at some definitions here. Grace is, in this particular, is charis. And there's the definitions of it. Graciousness, as of gratifying or manner of act or act. It's abstract or it can be concrete. It can be literal. It can be figurative or it can be spiritual. So it's used in a lot of different contexts. Especially, and I love this, and it's especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. It's the acceptable, the benefit, it's favor, grace, gift, joy, liberality, pleasure, thank. A number of places this word is translated as being thankful. So there's a gratitude in it, but there's really a lot of places where it's translated as favor. For instance, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says that the boy, the son, Jesus, grew in favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Now, why would Jesus have to grow in wisdom and favor with God and man? I mean, he was God, right? See, I just happen to believe that Jesus came from heaven, but when he came as a human being. One of the favorite titles that Jesus used on himself some 96 times in the New Testament was that he was the Son of Man. Now, any of us, I'd rather say, I'm the Son of God, you know. But Jesus chose to say, no, I'm the Son of Man. He wanted to emphasize that he took upon him humanity with all of its weaknesses. And the miracles that Jesus did, the things that Jesus did in his life, in his ministry, I believe he did from the perspective not of God, but as a man. Okay, that's just what I believe. I believe that he came to model and to demonstrate a lifestyle that's possible for humanoids, because we've been given the authority on earth. So that word is translated favor quite a bit. And the word gift there is a word that it's doron, and it's a present. Specifically, it's a sacrifice. It's a gift or an offering. Sacrifice is key, the key word in this definition. For by grace, by the favor of God, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the sacrifice of God. See, we come into this favor not because of some sacrifice we made. You know, how many had to give some stuff up to become a Christian? You know, it's almost pathetic when you think of it in those terms. But see, we don't come because of what we've given up. We come because of the gift, the sacrifice that he gave, that the Father gave in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can come into this favor. There is no favor, there is no grace upon our lives other than when we come through the narrow door of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, through the gift that was given by the Father. Romans 12, another verse, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The gifts that's used here is charisma. How many have ever heard that word? The charismatic, the charismatic, it comes from that, and it just means gifted ones, you know, that we're gifted. You know what? You're charismatic. I don't care what church you go to, you're charismatic. Yeah, look at Bob. You know, and I really want to apologize to churches that, that have never considered themselves charismatics. What we charismatics have done is we've kind of relegated and brought it down to the issue of tongues. If you speak in tongues, you're charismatic. If you don't, you don't. Man, I'm so sorry that we have perverted that incredible gift like that. It grieves my heart to think that there's people that talk in tongues, but they aren't walking in power, you know, and yet they have this arrogance. And I've carried that arrogance in days past. God's dealt with me on that. But there is an arrogance that the church has walked in, especially the charismatic church. And I just apologize. If you don't come from what's normally known as a charismatic church, I apologize to you. Because we have abused that word. And we've abused the beauty of charismatic and what it means. But in this particular verse, there's two words that I want to focus on. The gifts right there is charismatic or charisma. And according to the grace, and that word there is the charis, the favor. So having, I didn't define that, did I? Gifts, Romans, charisma, it's a gratuity. That is, it's a deliverance. It's been delivered to you. Go on down, it's a spiritual endowment. That's the word, that's the one that I like. That's one that, to me, most accurately describes the gift of charisma. It's a spiritual endowment. It's a religious qualification, and it's a miraculous faculty. It's a free gift. The word is closely related to the word grace in Ephesians, and we just saw that right there, charisma and charis, that we typically think of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and verse 31, where it talks about there's diversity of gifts, and that's charisma. And then in verse 31 in chapter 12, and please, again, you really need to go through these notes on your own. You need to meditate. You need to really spend some time in these things. This school, the half hour, 45 minutes that we talk about these things will not do it justice. I want to encourage you to meditate on these things. But it says in verse 31 of chapter 12 that we should earnestly desire the best gifts. And that can be a word that could almost be translated lust after the best gifts. Strongly desire the best gifts. You know, next time somebody accuses you of being a gift chaser, say, yeah, I am. Because the truth is, we're toast without walking in the gifts of God. We will never do the works of Jesus without walking in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I love verse 31 because it goes on to say, but earnestly cover the best gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the love chapter. See, all of these gifts, all the charisma that we're talking about, all the favor that we're talking about, the charis, those things are really secondary. They're important. They're critical. But unless those things are built upon the foundation of love, then we really have nothing. Those gifts become a tinkling cymbal. You know, I'm not as interested in how gifted somebody is. I really am interested in how people love one another. So my definition of grace, one that I use here at the church when I preach and teach on grace, is grace is the unearned, unmerited favor of God to do things that we can't do on our own. Grace empowers you. Now, how many know that you, as a believer, you're called to do things that you can't do? Do you think that the apostles were kind of blown away when Jesus said that you're going to take this gospel into all the world? wait a minute. How many think that was a tall order to fill? How many think that they thought they could do it on their own power? So Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued from on high. You'll receive some power. I bet you that was a breath of fresh air for him. Okay, so God has given believers both power and authority to do the works of the kingdom. You are empowered through the promise, number one, through the promise of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verses 12 through 18. Tell you what, why doesn't somebody find that? Would somebody find that for me? And the first person to find it, come on up to the microphone here, and you're going to read that. That's a pretty important scripture. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 18. Acts chapter 1, which is where Jesus encourages the disciples to wait in Jerusalem and that they would receive power from on high. The word power there is dunamis. It's the word that we get our word dynamite from. Go ahead, Trudy. Belt it out.
Okay, 12 through 18.
Yeah, 12 through 18.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. One more, 18. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you.
Good. Did you hear that? Greater works than I did, you're going to do. That blows me away. What has God entrusted to those that are called by his name? You know, there almost seems like there's an arrogance for me to say, well, I'm going to do greater works than Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I say that with fear and trembling. And yet, if he didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. I mean, if that wasn't something that Jesus hadn't spoken out, if Jesus hadn't said it, and then if he hadn't followed it up by saying, by the way, I'm going to give you another helper. He's with you. He's going to be in you. And he's the one that's going to empower you to do the works of Christ, to do the works, greater works than Jesus has done. You know, isn't it good that Jesus isn't jealous? Isn't it cool that Jesus said, you know what? You're going to do greater works than me. You know what my passion is in this house? To see every person in this house preach better, teach better, lead people to Christ better, heal better than I do. That really is a goal of my heart. Jesus said it. So we're empowered through the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the fulfillment, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A quote from the prophet Joel. You can read those in your own time. But power in Acts 1:8 is dunamis. It's a force. It's a miraculous power. It's an ability. It's an abundance. It's meaning, might. A worker of miracles, power, strength, violence. How do you like that? Wait on him and you'll receive violence from on high. That's good stuff. Mighty work. So that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. So you have been empowered through the Holy Spirit. And then you're empowered through the commission. How many? There's two places that the Great Commission is taught. One is in Mark chapter 16, and that's the one that I call the Power Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many knows if he gives you a command, he gives you the power to do it? If you received a promise from God, he's going to empower you to do it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So we have been given a commission by Jesus to go into all the world and to do the works. We're empowered through the commission. And we're also empowered according to our call. And these are just awesome scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Read them on your own. But basically they say that God has set many members in the body, each one in the body, just as he pleased. See, you are specifically created with some giftings and some callings. In fact, I believe God had a dream when he fashioned you in your mother's womb. I'm just simple enough to believe that. I'm simple enough to believe that he created each and every one of us just a little bit differently. And when we learn in the Church of Jesus Christ to honor one another's differences and actually build on one another's differences and to embrace one another's differences, that's when the church is going to become something powerful, because then we'll have a multifaceted body doing the works of the ministry. That's why what I do will never, ever, ever succeed in the ministry of the kingdom of God unless the body picks up their part and does it. I cannot do what I do without the body doing their part. I'm just dead serious about that. B, we're authorized as humanoids. Do you know you are a humanoid? Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says that God created man, male and female, he created them. He created them in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. That's staggering. The angels aren't created in the image of God. You and I are created in the image of God. The ways that we're created in the image of God, I tell you, I don't even know. It's just too big for me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But this much I know, that it took a male and a female to rightly represent who God was. You know, because you're a woman here, I apologize for what the church has done to you for centuries and centuries. You know, where we've somehow thought that a woman and their gifting was somehow inferior. It's not at all. He created male and female because we look differently. We act differently. How many know that we act differently? Viva la difference. I love it. You know, but when I can really get a hold of my wife's giftings and talents and even her femininity in the kingdom, you know, the way that she nurtures, her love is different than my love. And when we can really see that we're created in God's image and we're created male and female. But then he said this. He said, he created male and female. Therefore, take dominion over all the world. What I've just created, what I've just spoken into existence, I now give to you. And that command to subdue and to take dominion has never changed. You'll never find in the scripture where that command was retracted. Oh, Adam and Eve, you blew it. Therefore, you will not be able, you can't do that anymore. And there's some truth that we introduced an enemy that was given some power and some authority, which, by the way, Jesus stripped at the cross. Amen. He no longer has that power and that authority. So it leaves us free then to be who God has called us to be as humanoids. It's amazing. Read Hebrews chapter 1, and it's talking about the superiority of Jesus over the angels, but it's also talking about the superiority of and the privilege of being human. You know, for the church for so long, we've focused on the utter depravity of mankind. How many have studied that doctrine? I've studied that doctrine, and you know, there's a truth to that doctrine. As amazing as man can be, they can be correspondingly wicked. But I tell you what, I don't want to focus on the wickedness of man anymore. That's a done deal. What I want to focus on is the magnificence of this creation that you and I are. That we have been empowered. We've given authority by God to run this thing. I mean, it's staggering. Does that mean we make the planets go and stay in space? No, God, that's God's job. But as far as authority on earth, as it has to do with human beings and governing this planet, we've been given that authority. We haven't done a very good job, have we? Things are shifting. There's a change in the breeze. We're children. That's 1 John 1:2. As many as believed in him, he gave the right. We talked about that scripture. Through the authority commission, we've been given authority. Matthew 28, 18 is the authority commission. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is given another commission, but this time he's saying there's authority that I'm sending you with. So I think it's kind of cool how the two perspectives between Mark and Matthew each carry just a slightly different bent. The commission was the same. The command was the same, but one gave power and one gave authority. You have power and you have authority. You've got, you know, I've heard it said it's like a policeman. The badge is the authority, and if people won't listen to the authority, then they're given the gun. And the gun will take care of the power aspect of it. So I want to talk, number three. Let's see, I didn't finish there. Did it according to our call and uniqueness as it pleased him to fashion us. Again, I just want to so emphasize that you are uniquely created. Please don't try to follow somebody else's ministry. Don't try to follow somebody else what they look like. And don't, you know, there's some people that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I don't believe that he was saying, you got to act like me. You got to, put on the same kind of hairdo I do and the same cloak that I have on, the same sandals that I wear. And we just walk like we're clones one of another. You know, I don't think he was saying that at all. And there's a freedom, there is a liberty to be uniquely you because you're uniquely created and you have a unique set of giftings and talents and blessings for this world. You've got a set of blessings for me. I have for you. So power and authority has to be recognized by man. In the church, God has chosen governors of grace, is a title that I put there, to liberate and equip people in their God-given graces. You know, as a pastor, I see a lot of giftings. I see a lot of things that people have, but I'm a little bit slow to lay hands on people quickly. The scripture says, lay hands on no man suddenly. That means don't endorse anybody just suddenly. Why? Because the scripture also says to know those that labor among you. We talk a lot around here about freedom. But see, our freedom has to be governed. And it's not a matter of squelching and holding down gifts. It's not that. We're not threatened with people's gifts. I want people to go farther than I've ever gone. But there's something that a church leader has to do. We need to be very aware of the greater good. In other words, you may have a strong gifting, but if that gifting isn't going to be used wisely for the larger body of Christ, then I'm probably going to have to sit on you a little bit. And I'm not going to be able to just say, yeah, just run with your gifting. See, in the church, there has to be, in a fellowship of believers, there has to be a coming together and an understanding and a working together with our giftings. Does that make sense? You know I'm not talking about legalism, right? You know I'm not talking about squelching gifts. You know I'm talking about safety for the larger body of Christ, okay? So your giftings will have to be recognized. As you go back to your churches, and many of you are from other churches, the giftings that are in you need to be recognized by other leaders in order to be functioning in that church. They have to see who you are. 1 Timothy, you can read those scriptures on your own. 2 Timothy, it talks about Paul recognizing the gifting and Timothy laying hands on him. Number two, through serving. This is really so critical. True authority, both of those scriptures are similar, told by from different viewpoints, one by Matthew, one by Luke. But basically what it says is we don't exercise authority. We don't exercise this amazing authority that we have the way the world does. We don't do it the way they do it. But let him who is greatest among you be the least among you. We just set Bob in as an apostolic voice over this house in September. He just has to stoop a little bit lower now. And I love it because I can now stand on his shoulders. But you know what? There's people standing on my shoulders. Because as a pastor, my job isn't to lord it over you. My job is to release you into your giftings and your callings. However, it's the same with you. That if you don't use your giftings and your callings to serve one another, then your gifting, your calling is going to do more damage in the body of Christ than it's going to do good. See, if your gifting that you're discovering, what we're helping, we're trying to help you bring out through these classes, if those things aren't used in serving, if they're self-serving, they're going to do more damage in the body of Christ than they will good. And at least in my house, I won't allow those kinds of giftings to be misused in this house. There's people around here with astonishing giftings. But I tell you what, I look more at their attitude and their hearts. What do they bring as far as wanting to serve? What do they bring as far as wanting to love one another? If there isn't that quality, I just kind of step back a little bit and, you know, allow some time. Sometimes those things have to be learned. Sometimes they have to be channeled. Sometimes I'll step in with somebody with the gifting that doesn't quite have the attitude right, and we'll work with them, you know, and we'll just kind of teach some of these paradigms of the kingdom that are so precious and so meaningful. And, you know, sooner or later they get it, and then they'll be released in their giftings. But I'm not one that's real quick to be fascinated by somebody's giftings. I'll just put it that way, as a pastor, because I'm concerned about the greater good, the bigger body of Christ. So through serving and through stewardship and faithfulness, 1 Peter, love that scripture, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a process of stewardship. If you read the Timothy scriptures there, those are qualifications for deacons, for elders, for leaders in the church, and they all have to do with your past history. What have you proven in your lifestyle? Does your lifestyle befit that of the kingdom of God? See, before you can really be empowered in a church, you have to go through, not really jump through some hoops. That's the wrong way to say that. But for the protection of the greater body of Christ, you have to demonstrate some things. You know, the thing that I really do not want to happen is that we get charged up in these meetings and then we go back to our churches and we start saying, well, I've got this gift and I'm just going to make it work no matter what. I want to encourage you, know your shepherds, know the shepherds over your house. And maybe they're not walking in the fullness of things. You know what? I'm not either. I've got so much to learn, it's pathetic. But this much I know, that love is greater than the gifting. And the way you handle your character is going to make you approved in the Church of Jesus Christ. Fair enough? In the world, only to the degree that we're given permission will our authority be effective. Some scriptures, some cities that rejected Christ. Nazareth rejected Christ. Jesus couldn't do any notable miracles in there. Matthew chapter 23, 37 through 38, Jesus is just berating some cities that, although they believed in him initially, they let their faith go, where they didn't receive Christ. And he says, if the works that had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah had been performed, that had been performed in you, had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained to this day. So Jesus understood that although they received him initially, evidently somewhere along the line, they rejected the Savior. And he said, the very works that were done in you are going to be a testimony against you in the day of judgment. They didn't receive. How many know that Jesus had some pretty amazing giftings? How many know he had some attitudes that were pretty good? But they missed out. And Jesus couldn't do the things that he wanted to do in those cities because they would not give him permission. Staggering thought. The lost don't care. Number two, the lost don't care about what you know until they know how much you care. Romans 12, 9, there's no hidden agendas in love. Romans 12, 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, you just love people. You don't love people so that you can get them saved. I mean, yeah, you want people to get saved, obviously. But I tell you what, people know when you have an agenda in your love. My wife knows when I have an agenda in my love. You know what I'm saying? Love has to be without hypocrisy. It has to be without any kind of a hidden agenda. It has to be a pure thing that comes from the heart of God, from the throne of God. And live unoffended, number three. There's many other paradigms here that we could talk about. I've chosen these three. Live unoffended. Romans 4:12-14 says to bless those that curse you, those that persecute you. That's Matthew 5:43-48. The same thing. That live in a way that you bless those that don't deserve it. In that scripture, Jesus is talking about what good is it for you if you love only those that love you back? You want an entrance into people's lives? Love them unconditionally. You want permission to function in your gifting, in your calling, at your workplace? Then love people. And love them without condition. Next thing you know, you're going to be releasing your gifting. You're going to find yourself prophesying over people. You're going to find yourself being welcome to pray. I always say, when I worked in the factory, they'd always, you know, they'd criticize me on the one hand, but then when the going got tough and something was going on in their life, they'd say, Dave, will you pray? Will you? I've got this situation going on, but Dave, will you pray? You know, love people unconditionally. That gives you an entrance into their lives. I think it's an offense to walk up to a stranger and start. Now, please hear me. There are times where God gives you a word of knowledge. There are times when God just flat out shows you something. God has already been working in somebody's life. And that's awesome when God does that. You go up to a stranger and you just read their mail and they're brought under conviction. They get saved. That's good. That's awesome. And I'm not talking about that. That stuff happens. But sometimes we go without the word of the Lord. We go out of a conviction that some evangelist told us that we got to tell everybody about Jesus. We got to be bold and we got to be strong and we got to be even offensive. Can I encourage you that stuff just doesn't usually go very far? And you may do more damage than good. Get permission to live and to walk in people's lives. You do that through love. Empowered by the world. See, we have a hidden belief in our hearts that the world hates us. I don't believe that. If you look up some scriptures about favor, in three or four different places that I have listed there, it talks about they grew in favor, the book of Acts, chapter 2. They had favor of everyone. Do you know that if you love people, you'll have favor in their lives? If you've got some kind of a hidden agenda to get them saved or to expose their or to convince them that they're a sinner, most people know that they're sinners. Why don't you call them into righteousness? Call them into the goodness of God. A couple of concluding thoughts. We've been given unmerited favor to do great and impossible things in His kingdom. Grace carries responsibility. By the way, a lot of people get grace and mercy mixed up. See, grace is receiving the things that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the things that we did deserve. It's God's mercy that I didn't get hell. It's God's mercy that I didn't get judgment. But it's His grace that I'm called a son of God. The empowerment levels that we live life in is in proportionate to how we steward the grace given to us. I want to finish up with one last scripture, but I want to talk a little bit of a story here of my own life. In fact, I want to be just a little bit transparent, if I can. I don't know how to go about this. 4 years ago, I took the pastorate of this church, Now, before that time, I served as an associate pastor under Bob, and I loved that. I loved the fact that he was the forerunner, and I could just kind of walk behind him and, you know, pick up a couple of loose ends here, a couple of loose ends there, encourage him when I could, and, you know, I just didn't have a lot of responsibility, and yet we knew that the shift was going to come where I would be taking the senior pastor. We just knew that for Bob to go where he's going, he had to let go of this. And in that process, I remember about, 9, 10 months before Bob and I had talked about this from time to time. We knew that it was right. It finally came time that we knew we were supposed to move on that. So we talked to the elders about it, and the elders all said it was right. And I knew here that it was right, but I didn't know here it was right. You know what I'm saying? I had this is right. I know this is right. And then we took it to the next level. We went to our leadership council, and we presented it to them so that they could process. And they all said, yeah, this is right. We got to make that change. And then we took it to the body. All this time, I'm knowing it's right, but I haven't heard the word of the Lord for myself. And I remember the day. I mean, I'm getting kind of nervous because, see, I don't want to do things because I know it here. If I don't have it here, then I'm not going to run the course. Can I encourage you, as you learn your gifting and your calling in Christ, know it here. Don't just know it here because somebody tells you. Discover it here, because otherwise you'll never run the course. I remember the day that I got the word of the Lord. I was preaching. It was probably about 6 weeks before the transition was supposed to take place. I'm kind of sweating bullets, you know, because I know it here, but I don't know it here. And I stood up here. I put my Bible down. I put my hands on the pulpit, and I looked over the congregation, and the Lord whispered one word to me. He said, possibilities. In that instant, I knew. I don't know how God does that, but I knew that 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 that was the word that I was waiting for. And I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that it was going to be about pulling the gold out of people, the possibilities that are sitting all around in this congregation, in this body of believers, and wherever God sends me. And I just knew that that was what I was going to give the rest of my life to. And I knew it in an instant. That's what the word of the Lord does. Now, I carried that word. We made the transition. I had every excuse in the book, and really some legitimate excuses why I should not be a pastor. I mean, pastors are administrative gurus, right? That's not me. Pastors like to lead, right? I don't like to lead. I'd rather fall in behind somebody else. And we went through 4 years where I was walking in this role of a pastor. And God had put some things in my heart that were just so deep. And in the first couple of years, I was so passionate about those things that I was speaking out of such passion that I was exasperating the sheep. See, the Lord has shown me since that time that I need to preach and teach out of compassion. If I preach out of passion, passion's good, but if I preach and if I minister out of passion, I can be weighting down people around me, because they haven't had the time to process the things that I've had to process. And so I went through 4 years of this, and I finally, in November of last year, I was sitting on the couch in my four-season porch with Susie, and I finally looked at Susie and I said, you know, honey, this is where I'm being really transparent with you guys. This is the stuff that you never hear from pastors. But I looked at Susie and I says, honey, you know what? I'm depressed all the time and I hate my job. I mean, the thing had come so at me with all of my deficiencies that every time something would happen that didn't look good, I'd take it just incredibly personally. And I'd look, you know, I'd start looking inside and I'd just lose. But the word of the Lord that he had given me made me realize that it wasn't about quitting and it wasn't about running. And I told Susie, this isn't about quitting. This isn't about running. This isn't about saying that I'm not called to this. I know that I'm called to this. But then I asked the Lord, I says, God, so where is the joy and the peace of walking out my calling? Where's the joy? Where's the peace of walking out my gifting? And the Lord showed me almost immediately, he showed me a couple of things that were going on in my life that caused it. One of them was the fear of man. I thought I had dealt with the fear of man, but the Lord showed me, Dave, when you have the fear of man, you do everything you do, you make your decisions so that to the approval of man. And when you do things to the approval of man, you set yourself up for rejection. And you're falling under all sorts of rejection. And the enemy has a place where he can point the finger at you and all this condemnation. That's why you hate your job. That's why you're depressed. I said, oh, God. All right. And he showed me exactly where that came in. It was when I was in the fourth grade, standing against the fence in the playground. And I looked at all the kids. And I knew who the coolest of the cool were. You know, the pecking order. And I knew who the really sorry kids were. And I thought, well, I know I'll never be the coolest of the cool, but I don't ever want to be the sorriest of the sorry, so I'm just going to order my life in a way that I just please man and hang somewhere in the middle. That thing came in. I repented of it. God set me free. I tell you, there's been a deliverance in my life since that time. But there's a couple of other things that God showed me. I complained to him again. God, I'm not a leader. I don't like leading. And he spoke to my heart. He says, Dave, I haven't called you to do what you can do. I've called you to do what you can't do. Now, I preach that and I teach that all the time. But it was kind of weird to have God preaching that and teaching that to me. And I came to realize that, yeah, you know, I've got a strength. I've been prophesied over since I was 2 weeks old in the Lord that I was a pastor. So I knew the calling. But I just came to realize that, you know, I have this strength as a pastor, and I was trying to walk in my strength. God was turning things around for me to show me that I need to walk in my weakness. And that my weaknesses are actually what's making me strong. So a shift had come, but I asked the Lord, I said, God, and this is really where I'm at for everybody here who has been frustrated in trying to learn your gifting and trying to learn your calling, trying to walk out what God has put in you. God showed me a scripture. I said, God, why did I have to wait 4 years to learn this? Why did it take 4 years of misery, not just for me, but for some of the people, you know, that, God, why did this have to happen? And God brought me to a scripture that I'd actually preached on before, but he made it very personal. Do you love it when God just makes it personal? And he sent me to Psalm 105, and it's talking about Joseph. Verse 17, they sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Dave, my word has been tested in you for 4 years. Dave, you were in fetters. You were in chains. You couldn't have done anything other than what you did. Because my word was being tested in you. See, I said, well, God, your word was being tested in me. God, did I pass? And I felt like he said to my heart, I felt like he said, Dave, you've held true to my word. You've held fast to my word. You've continued to hold the thing that I've put in your heart. You've continued to believe me in that. Good job, son. And I tell you, deliverance came on me. I am not the same person that I was before November 2011. Here's my encouragement for you. There is a word of the Lord over each of your lives. When you know it, that word is going to be tested in you. It might not take 4 years. It might be tested in a different way than what it's been tested in me. But there's something about the word of the Lord being tested in you that allows that word to become something that is serving rather than domineering. See, if I thought that I could be, just because I've been prophesied over all my life that I'm a pastor, and that I thought I could run this race, I tell you what, I would have just fallen. But the word of the Lord being tested in our lives is what makes your gifting, what makes your calling gold and valuable in the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Discussion questions. Have you ever been frustrated by the process of empowerment? that should be a lively discussion. How can you speed up the process? I found I couldn't speed it up other than just loving Jesus. That's what I came down to. I just love Jesus. Do you know your main place of service, your metron? Do you know that some of you are not called to serve in a church? That's one of the things that's being broken. Your metron, the place where you are most effective. Many of you may never minister inside of four walls of a church. I'll tell you what, that's not where the gifts are meant to stay anyways. There's a few of us. My metron is the church. I'm called to the church. I'm called to equip the church. I'm called to love the church. That's my metron. I know where I'm called. But many of you, we've seen models where we think that the church is the only place to serve. We think that, well, I lead worship, and therefore that's my gifting, my calling. Can I encourage you? There's way more. And that your gifts, your callings, are more valuable outside these walls than they are inside the walls. I say that carefully because we need workers inside the walls too. But I tell you, your giftings and your callings outside the walls is what's going to get the Great Commission accomplished. When every man, woman, and child gets a revelation of who they are in Christ and walks in the gifting and the calling that God has created them for. Amen?